Let's take a look at this video. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us brings peace. We pray that God's peace would wash over us this morning and all throughout our land. You know, as we look at the world around us and we see and hear and read about all of the conflict, all of the division, all of the disease, all of the stuff, it's so easy to cry out and ask God, Lord, send your peace in our land. As Christians, we're thankful that we have the peace of God in our hearts, but we pray that God would bring peace to our land. Amen? I read an interesting story. It says, images of Christmas and war don't easily fit together in our minds. The cold cruelty of war seems about as far as one can get from the warm generosity of the holiday season. The pain and suffering of battle contradict the joy and celebration of Christmas. But for those who fought in World War I, Christmas arrived right in the midst of an intense global battle. Life in the trenches was brutal and gruesome. New technologies such as tanks and mustard gas had advanced military capabilities to kill even more efficiently and more painfully. But against this backdrop, individuals chose peace. Early in the war, during December 1914, many Germans and British soldiers took peace into their own hands. On Christmas Eve, they sang and played carols to each other across the destroyed no man's land, finding that they knew the same songs, even if the lyrics were different in their language. And early on in Christmas Day, German soldiers walked across the scarred landscape, unarmed and shouting Merry Christmas to their enemies. Allied soldiers, a little distrustful at first, crawled out of their trenches and joined them, shaking hands, exchanging gifts of cigarettes and plum pudding. And they sang Christmas carols together. History.com says that there was even a documented game of soccer during this unofficial ceasefire. The Christmas truce was never repeated. Unfortunately, the officers made sure of it by threatening punishments for those who would engage in that. But on that special day, enemies placed their shared humanity before their grievances and experienced the Christmas spirit of peace in a truly powerful way. Isn't that a great story? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in all-out war, to see the person on the other side as your enemy, and because peace has come for a season, for a time, you see him as your brother. May God visit our world with peace. You know, in a similar way, God's peace can fill us and rule within us even when we are surrounded by death and evil. God's presence and peace can pierce even the dark, painful surroundings and circumstances, whether that be physical war or the emotional and relational battles that war within the hearts and souls of man. Emmanuel, God with us, brings peace. You see, the first thing that was lost in the garden when man disobeyed God was peace. God created everything, and God created everything good. The light, the day, the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, and the seas. God made all of them, and God declared that they were good. He created the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and even those creepy, crawly things that walk the earth. And God said that they were good. It was the only reality that Adam and Eve had experienced. They only knew good. Because in a crescendo of love, God creates his choice creation. Adam and Eve, and he creates them in his own image, in his own likeness. And they were created to enjoy God, to live in peace, and to enjoy God's creation. There was relationship and there was connection between creator and creation. It's the way it was designed to be. Man enjoyed peace with God as God walked throughout the garden. Man enjoyed peace with God's creation, Adam and Eve, even the animals that would come to them as they would name each and every one. They shared and enjoyed peace. And man experienced peace within himself. You know, when you are right with God, when creator and creation are living in harmony, there is peace within ourselves. Genesis tells us in chapter 2 in verse 15, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now, for those of you who think that when you get to heaven, you're not going to work, this is before the fall, before sin entered into the world, right? God created man to work. And so that's something to look forward to. You'll be doing something that you enjoy doing, something you are created to doing. It'll be an act and an expression of worship to God. And so God gave them a job. Put them in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They were to enjoy every aspect of the garden save one tree. They were to enjoy it all except one. This restriction served as a reminder that they were called to be stewards of the garden, not owners of the garden. And their awareness of being stewards versus owners would be seen in their obedience to God. Their refraining from that tree was their way of saying, God, you're the owner, we're stewards. But we know that they didn't see it that way. They saw themselves and wanted more than God had for them. And so we know Satan comes and he tempts. Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate as well. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Interesting. Think of it. Up until this point, the only experience that Adam and Eve had was good. They experienced all that God created. Sin had not manifested itself in the garden. And so everything was as it was designed to be. They were at peace with God. They were at peace with one another. They were at peace within themselves. But then they ate of the tree. That act of disobedience resulted in sin entering into the world, entering into them, changing their position before God, and the peace that they experienced was forfeited. It was gone. Notice the first thing that they become aware of is their own nakedness. Interesting. They recognize, they realize that we are needy, we are vulnerable, we are exposed. That's someone who's not at peace with themselves. They realize that something is not right, and so they reach out for some fig leaves to cover their own nakedness. They lose peace with themselves. When God calls Adam on the carpet, what does he do? He blames his wife. It wasn't her fault. He dropped the ball. He was supposed to protect his wife. He was right next to her. But what happened is he throws his wife under the proverbial bus, right? God, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. Peace with God's creation is lost. The relationship between Adam and Eve changed, and now he is accusing his wife for his own sin, which results now in God having to slaughter an animal and peel off its skin and cover their nakedness, which is another whole type of one who would come and cover our sin. And so they lose peace with themselves. They lose peace with one another, peace in the garden. And then we see that they are put out of the garden. They lose peace with God. And as time continues to move on and sin begins to become more and more rampant on God's earth, we see the manifestation of sin beginning to unfold before us. Death and sickness and envy and strife and poverty and disease and brokenness and wars and plagues and divorce. We see murder and adultery and theft. We see children turning against their parents, parents turning on one another. We see nations rising up in war against nations. We see idolatry and decadence in a place that was created for us to walk in peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with one another, lost because man disobeyed God. All peace is forfeited. Relationships are destroyed. Hope is forever lost. Or is it? If it was dependent upon man, hope would be forever lost. But we see right in the midst of that conversation, man gets the devastating news of judgment from God because of his actions. We see that with that judgment, God makes a promise that he will send a savior. That he will send one who will undo that which was lost in the garden. In speaking to the serpent, which obviously we know is Satan who tempted them and was the very manifestation of sin, God says to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And before your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A further reading and examination of what's going on there, we recognize that God is promising one who would destroy the works of Satan, that would undo that which was lost in the garden and restore things back to the way they were intended to be. But it wouldn't be the work of man, because man was incapable of doing it. God would send one on our behalf. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see these promises heralded by prophet after prophet, pointing to this one who would come, the hope of Israel, the promised Messiah, the one who would undo the curse of sin. We see systems put in place so that we would be able to point to this one who would come. Isaiah the prophet speaks of this one. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, for to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, Isaiah says, and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Isaiah is looking down the roads of time, 750 years prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, and he recognizes this one is going to come, and he says, he shall be called. I like that. In other words, this will be the experience that creation will have with this one who's going to come. We talked about this at Pillars a couple of weeks ago. We recognize that this is the ones who experience this one. They're going to be the ones who declare this one is a wonderful counselor. That will be their experience with him. He is one who will always be available. This one who will come, who will always come alongside us. That's what a counselor does. He will be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, one whose might and power are beyond anything we have ever experienced. This one who will come, this child who is to be born for us, we will call him Everlasting Father. It speaks not of his position within the Godhead, but the way in which he would manifest his generosity and his love and his care, like a father would extend to his children. An everlasting father, one who will always be our father. And Isaiah says he will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the one to restore the peace that was lost in the garden. The Prince of Peace is the one who will not only be the one who is the epitome of peace, but he is the one who will give peace. Notice Isaiah writes, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The governance is referring to the sureness of Christ's authority. And the peace is referring to the result or the fruit. It's what will be coming as a result of God's governance. Now, let me just point out here that this passage that Isaiah is prophesying before us here, it's very interesting here because Isaiah is speaking both of present ramifications here on, that we live in this earth, as well as a future coming of Messiah. This one that Isaiah speaks of brings both internal peace and will bring external peace. Emmanuel, God with us, brings peace internally, in that the peace that was lost in the garden and resulted in man being separated from God is restored in the coming of the Savior who went to the cross for us. And as we come to him, peace with God is restored. That connection that was lost is regained in the coming of the Son. The Christ child brought peace between Creator and creation. Prior to that, prior to embracing Christ, we, the scripture says, we're separated from God. Prior to experiencing Christ, we are under the wrath of God, the scripture says. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son so that man would not remain under the wrath of God, but could find forgiveness, can find wholeness, and find peace in Christ. And so the embracing of the Son, the Prince of Peace, ensures immediate peace with God. And because of that, we can have peace within ourselves. As I said before, the first thing that they realized within the garden is that they were exposed. They were naked. They were needy. And so they reached for something outside of God to try and satisfy their awareness of being exposed. And can I tell you, that's exactly what people do today. They realize that there is peace that is missing. Something is not right on the inside. No matter how much I acquire or how many people I know or how many friends I have on Facebook, something seems to be missing on the inside. True peace is only found when creation connects with Creator. Too many times we are reaching for the fig leaves to cover the fact that we've been exposed. But Christ came so that we might have peace within ourselves. No longer do we need to allow people or what we have. No longer do we need to let that define us. God defines us. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He went after you. He came for you. He died for you. He forgave you. And he is the one who will bring you home to glory. You're his. And when we recognize who we are in God, then true peace is realized. Man will never have true inward peace unless he comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He will look for it, long for it, and do everything possibly he can to counterfeit it. But true peace only comes when we embrace this one who has created us. The Prince of Peace also enables us to have peace with others. Now, not always, unfortunately. Sadly, there are some relationships that are just downright toxic. There are some relationships that we just need to steer clear from. Not everybody, the scripture says, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. But sometimes you just can't make the other person want to live at peace, right? But for two believers who have experienced the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, have received God's grace and mercy, there shouldn't be anything that would keep us from receiving and extending peace to one another. And so God allows us to enjoy peace within ourselves as well as peace with others. And then also, and most importantly, Christ coming, Emmanuel, brings us peace with God. Peace towards God because of Jesus. Peace inwardly because of Jesus within ourselves. And peace outwardly towards others, all because we have been recipients of his grace and his forgiveness. And so Isaiah, in verse 6 of chapter 9, talks about this one who is to come. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah sees this one coming. It's whom the one in whom we celebrate, the babe born in the manger. The first advent, the first coming. But as we move into chapter 8 and verse 7, we recognize something that this is not referring, verse 7, is not referring to when Christ came in Bethlehem, but it is speaking of a future coming. Another time when this one would come. Look, it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom. In other words, Isaiah says this one who's going to come is going to set up his governance here on the earth, and peace will reign forever. We haven't seen that yet. That hasn't happened yet. That's not a mystical thing. That's going to be a reality. That is not speaking about Christ's first coming. That is speaking about Christ's second coming. This is the Son is coming, and he will rule, and he will bring peace to this kingdom. And while we have experienced peace inwardly, and we have experienced peace towards God and peace towards others, Isaiah speaks of a peace that will be established over all the land. And this peace will be experienced because Jesus will be the ruler. Isaiah is speaking of the millennial kingdom. That time where Christ will come back And he will set up his kingdom here on the earth for 1,000 years. And he will rule and there will be peace. Advent is about us standing in the present and looking back at that first coming of Jesus. And while at the same time of looking back at that first coming, we are also looking forward to that second coming as well. Verse 6 speaks of the first advent. Verse 7 speaks of the second advent. Now, between those two events, there's going to be a major event that takes place called the rapture of the church. That could happen at any moment, where Christ will come for his church. At any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the scripture teaches that Christ is going to take his church off the earth. And once the church is removed from the earth, there will be a tribulation period of 7 years where all hell will break loose on the earth. But it will not stay that way. After that 7 years, Christ will come. And we who went with him in the rapture will come back with him in the second coming, and he will set up his kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him, and peace will be on the earth for 1,000 years. Yes. Now, following that time of 1,000 years, the judgments will come, and God will rid the earth of the presence of sin and of Satan and the Antichrist and his minions and all of those who have rejected Christ. And they will be kicked into the lake of fire, the scripture teaches. And all the residue of sin and the people of sin will be removed from the earth. And then God will restore fully all that which was lost in the garden. John saw it from afar as he was on the island of Patmos. He writes in Revelation chapter 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And this new heaven and this new earth has not, will not, forever will not be tainted by sin. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, just like it was in the beginning, when man walked with God in the cool of the day, when the presence of sin was not there, when everything was as it was designed to be. After this course of time has expired,' John sees and hears, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them,'" with them as their God. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Why will those things not be present? Because those are all the fruit of sin. And God will rid eternity of that for us. And there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. Things will be as they were intended. And what's restored is the peace that was lost in the garden, experienced in different ways, in different measures in this arena of time. But there will be a time that is yet to come where peace will be fully realized the way God intended for us to experience it absent from the presence of sin and fully in the presence of God. Peace we receive in the present towards God. Peace inwardly, peace outwardly towards others. But Emmanuel, this one who brings peace, will bring peace in the future as well. In the fullness, in the totality that God designed for us to experience it. Emmanuel, God with us brings peace. Peace from our past, peace in our present, and peace for a future that is yet to come. Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. That in love you gave. You saw our greatest need and fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas. We celebrate God's provision, manna, bread, has come down from heaven in the person of Jesus. You told them in the garden, eat of this tree, and you shall die. But many years later, you planted another tree in the form of a cross. And you placed the Son of God on it and said, eat of this tree and you will surely live. Lord, may Christmas within our hearts be an expression of love and adoration for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you will continue to do in our future. We're thankful that it's sure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Merry Christmas, Integrity Church. May we see this season. Enjoy it for all it has to offer. Eat well, have fun. Enjoy the presents, eat some more. But all do it in the backdrop of the greatest gift that's been given to us in Jesus Christ, amen.